over the last couple months, the study of origins, but now it's the most wonderful time of the year. So, I'm going to focus on the origins of a special one-of-a-kind baby born in Bethlehem. I can't resist. I got to go there. This is also known as the happiest season of all. Okay. And at the same time, it can be a tough time of year too. So it can be a challenging time, but all the more reason to remember and celebrate the birth of our Savior. Amen. So the reason we give gifts is because we were given the greatest gift ever to humanity. So I'm going to look at a key verse I want to focus on. Very familiar for this time of year, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful. And I'm going to stop. I put a comma after Wonderful. A lot of some Bibles say Wonderful Counselor, some say Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. I like to go with just Wonderful, because everything about this Jesus causes wonder. He is a person that is full of wonder. Everything that he's done, everything that he is, everything that he promises, all his promises are yes and amen in Christ. And I mean, everything from how he was conceived, the prophecies of him being coming, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, announced to shepherds, worshipped by the Magi, turned water to wine, healed the sick, raised the dead, taught, walked on water. I mean, everything about him is full of wonder. You could ponder anything and everything that's written about him for a long time. He's the Son of God who only does wondrous things. Amen. He's wonderful. And then this son given will be called Counselor. Now, a human counselor gives advice based on their limited knowledge and experience. Well, he gives counsel based on perfect and complete truth. When anyone who goes to him for counsel says he gives generously to those who ask for wisdom. So, and he says, come, let us reason together. He wants to encourage us, to instruct us. He sends his counselor to guide us into all truth and to remind us of everything Jesus did and taught. And so then there's the promise that this child will be called Mighty God. He's the Mighty God. Not just God, which is huge alone, that this child, human-born child, is divine, but that he's the Mighty God, powerfully divine. Mighty to save physically and spiritually. Mighty to restore individual lives and to restore nations. Mighty to rule over nations. Mighty to change over and restore not only nations, but the entire world. To bring it back into the very good condition that he left it at originally, before the fall of man. Mighty to destroy death and hell and the devil forever. Amen? This Christ child will be called Mighty God. And those are amazing, but the name I want to feature and camp out on a little bit today is that he will be called Everlasting Father. And that's the title, the child called Everlasting Father. What does it mean for us who believe in Christ? I want to pray. Father, just thank you that you're here. And Lord, I just commit this time to you and pray that you would give us insight and encourage us. Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to our heads. But Lord, go deeper into our spirits, our emotions, our wills, Lord, to build in us what you want. Lord, build that foundation, firm up that foundation that you are a heavenly Father who is only good. Thank you, Lord. I just pray in Jesus' name. So the beauty of this Isaiah passage is the fact that the context of it, that It was during the time of Israel that they were in utter darkness. Total darkness in every way. The people were trapped in misery on all sides. The government was corrupt. The judges were corrupt. Even the priests were corrupt. Their enemies were surrounding them. They were under assault. The people had turned from God and were realizing what a mess they were in. And much of it of their own doing. Has anyone been there? I mean, we've all been there. Or are there. Maybe you're there. This is always the case. Apart from knowing God, there is no lasting hope. Apart from God, we are hopeless. It says they were in the world without hope, without God. Things may go well for a time. Success comes, happiness comes, but eventually the fallen nature of this world will show up. And it'll be rough. It'll be difficult. And then one day we'll step across into the presence of God and we'll be filled with joy and amazement, or we'll be filled with fear and dread. The difference is determined by our acceptance or rejection of these titles of this baby born in Bethlehem, of how we view these titles, how we view who Jesus is right here and now. He was born 2,000 years ago. Now, Father is a familiar name. We all know what it means in its basic form, but we live in the days way past Father Knows Best, into Homer Simpson as an example, and all kinds of, a whole list of really bad examples of what it means to be a father, as far as the media goes. The typical father portrayed is irrelevant at best and dangerous at worst. Passive, abusive, neglectful. They're usually responsible. They're irresponsible idiots or verging on abusive. And that's the portrayal of fathers, of fatherhood. I mean, you don't have to go very far to... But that image of fatherhood wasn't at all what the people of Isaiah's day had in mind. That's not how they thought of father. It was a term of honor. Isaiah was given a promise to a nation of a coming everlasting father. And it's important to know what they thought of when they associated that word father, because this was good news to a people that were trapped in all kinds of misery, that you're going to have a child is given, a son is given, a child is born, a son is given, and he'll be called Everlasting Father. And we learn what they thought about that by what they knew about being fatherless. And I want to look at Deuteronomy 24, 17 to 22. I want to read that. This is what they thought of fatherlessness. God says he's talking through Moses to the people, do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That's why I command you to do this. Verse 19, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. I just think it's interesting how God put it on Ray's heart to talk about the widow. He didn't know I had this verse coming. God, this is so the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. The fatherless were those who were without protection and provision. A father was one who provided and protected his family. That's the biblical definition of a father. Even in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 says, Paul saying, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Then we all get this mind, as a father deals with his own children. But this is where Paul was going, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That's a biblical view of fatherhood. That's what Israel thought of. That's why this was such a wonderful, encouraging promise that a father, an everlasting father, was coming. And that's why when we have, and I'll just invite you, I'm looking around at a lot of 740 men. When we have a 740 monthly men's breakfast, which we won't this month because it's too close to Christmas. Yeah. Which is kind of in between, it's debatable. I could be persuaded, but at those meetings, which are usually the last Saturday morning at 7:40 a.m., based on 1 Chronicles 7:40, that we meet here to get encouraged, to get spoken to, comfort, that you are valuable to God. You're valuable to your family. God trusts in you to represent him well, and that they will be challenged to live lives worthy of God, to be dads who model worthy lives, and dads that make Sunday morning a priority. Because we don't connect just to the head of the church, we connect to the body of the church. Christ the head, Christ the body, complete. You can't say you love God and hate your brother. You can't say you love God and have nothing to do with your brother, sister. It's a whole package that we love God, we love his people, we work with people, we're connecting, and you value Sunday morning, you value the opportunities to get together and to show your kids that you're building a foundation in their lives on the Word of God and on the body of Christ that will carry with them long beyond into their adult years. That's what they'll be challenged at a 7:40 men's breakfast. That's what God says as fathers are men of integrity, men of valor, men of courage, not irresponsible idiots who don't know which way to go, but ones who lead as heads of the house, that are outstanding leaders, that are choice men. And I know the devil works overtime at bashing men, but we're to teach these things to our children when we come and when we go, when we're in the country, in the city, when we rise up, when we lie down. We're to teach these things and model these things to our children, not just trust that, oh, it'll all work out. God says, it'll work out because I've given you to your children. And the devil, you know, if you want to destroy what God is doing, destroy manhood. And I want to encourage, I came across an article, because there's enough bad press about men, I came across a really good article about men that I want to read, and I was encouraged by this. It says, this is out of World Magazine, which is a really good magazine, biblical perspective. First of all, men are stronger than women, is the article. I know that's a sexist, microaggressive, triggering, fascist, non-progressive thing to say, but in my experience, most men can lift more weight than most women, which is convenient when buying a sofa that needs to be brought upstairs. Secondly, men don't complain about lifting those heavy things for women. They rather seem to enjoy it. Men die by the millions in wars defending women and don't complain about that either, which leads to another cause for gratitude. Men do most of the inventing of neat stuff that exists in the world, whether for international defense or for comfort. A good exercise for women would be to look around their neighborhoods and imagine that female were the only gender God created. We would all be living in caves because there would be no houses, certainly no roofers. The techie gadgets women use to broadcast hate, and this is written by a woman, this is written by a woman, just to make sure. The techie gadgets women use to broadcast hate for men were mostly made by men. All of which means that women have to sit on men's laps to spit in their faces. The greeting cards at pharmacies have jokes at the expense of men and never vice versa. They make the wife look smart and the husband look stupid, yet the big card companies are owned by men. She says, I checked. Which shows that men are gracious and able to poke fun at themselves. The best musical composers are men. The best art in our local Philadelphia Art Museum and Barnes Foundation is by men. The best writers are men. The best chefs are men. And to be honest, who wouldn't rather watch men's hockey than women's hockey? In other words, everything that lifts the dreariness of life is by and large a man's idea. Men are more courageous than women. When it sounds like someone is breaking into our house in the middle of the night, it's my husband who goes downstairs with a baseball bat, not me. Men brave Arctic cold on deep sea rigs to pump oil out of the ground to warm our houses. They disappear into ink-black caves for months at a time, never seeing the sun all winter, to coax coal from stubborn veins embedded deep in the earth. And then, quote, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. That's Psalm 104. 23. Men say cooler things to each other in private than women do. She says, I like this exchange between Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and Ahab, king of Israel, when they were breathing threats at each other. It says, quote, one who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off. She says, men cut to the chase. 12 out of 12 of the apostles were men, so Jesus must have seen something good in them. Men are simple creatures for all that. I find as a wife that all you have to do is love them and they're content. I thought that was a good article. That's just part of the article. I just want to encourage, manhood is a great thing, and fatherhood is an awesome thing. And Jesus is the perfect Heavenly Father. So Isaiah encouraged the people, saying, a child is born who will be a father to them, and not just a great father that protects and provides, but what kind of father? An everlasting, everlasting father. The people of Israel knew what it was like to have great father leaders, great fathers like Samuel, Abraham, like Moses, Gideon, David, great men, great leaders, wonderful warriors, but they would come and they would go. And then another king or another leader would come that could, may or may be good, maybe wicked, maybe absolutely ruthlessly wicked. And they'd be replaced. And there was no security that good leaders would continue in Israel. But God spoke through Isaiah that a child would come that wouldn't just be amazing for a particular time or a particular generation or a particular place, but for all time. Never ending. The everlasting Father. Everlasting King who would reign forever. And I love the Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's a promise from God, not just a temporary when you're doing well or things are going well, but even when things are not going well, even when things are going horribly bad, God's love is everlasting. There's nothing you can do or fail to do that will change that. There's no circumstance that can scream louder than God's love. No matter what it looks like with your eyes, Israel turned their backs on God and committed sins. It says they committed sins worse than some of the nations that God had them drive out. Child sacrifices, horrible things that some of these nations were doing. And it says Israel got to a point where they were doing worse than some of that. But God, even in that, didn't quit on them. Even in that, he sent discipline. He sent judges, he sent circumstances, but discipline not to destroy them, but to deliver them. Not to annihilate them, but to wake them up and turn their hearts back to God and walk out of that darkness and walk back into the light of His presence. And maybe you've wandered away or done something you regret or are ashamed of. Let that motivate you to go back to God, to know that that was paid for. He promises to come to all who call on Him, no matter what we've done. He demonstrated His love for us, and while we were a mess and rebellious and sinful, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit paid an incredible price so that we could be forgiven of all that and be restored, be renewed, and have His grace. And the big part of the good news of great joy is that the Heavenly Father came to be our Father and to be it forever. But there's one more thing. The psalmist writes in Psalm 89:26, says, He will call out to me, is actually referring to Jesus prophetically, saying, You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. Three times He says, my God, my Father, my Savior. Jesus is the everlasting Father, but it's your decision to make Him your everlasting Father. It has to be a personal choice. It's a real personal decision. We all know joy to the world, but do you have the joy knowing that He came to you? The Lord has come to you personally. That realization came to me 36 years ago. That went from a general understanding to a personal understanding. And that changed everything about how I lived, how I saw everything. It has to be a personal, not just God so loved the world, but God so loved you and gave His Son for you. That's the life changer. That's the difference changer. Let earth receive her King. Have you received the King? Do you know the King? Those who have received the King, Jesus, have been given the right to become children of God. That's when life as we know it comes alive. Because there's 6 billion people in the world, but God knows you and wants you to know Him. We were helping Paul and Claire move yesterday, and they have twins. And so we're moving stuff out of the house, and I'm taking a load into one vehicle, and there's a couple vehicles, and someone's coming out with half of a crib, a white crib, you know, L-shaped, and then someone behind them with the other L crib going by, and I go in and get another load, and I'm putting it in, and then I come out, and here comes another person, looked like the same person with the same crib. That's like, what the heck? Why'd they put the crib back in the house? And I mean, it was like Groundhog Day. It was like time warp, deja vu. It's like, why? I just saw this exact thing a second, you know, a minute ago. And then it's like, oh, yeah, they got twins. There's two cribs. Okay, two cribs. I was temporarily confused. But your Heavenly Father is never confused about every aspect and detail about everything about your life. God never says, whoa, what the heck? What's going on? Something you'll never see in the red letters, Jesus going, what? There's no confusion with God regarding your life. He knows everything about it. He cares about everything about it. He knows about everything about it all the time, every day, for your whole life. And when you say, God, He says, what? And when you say, hey, Lord, He says, I'm listening. He's a Heavenly Father that can relate instantly to 6 billion people. And that just boggles my mind. The promise of an eternal Father was fulfilled in the birth of Christ. We know the disciples said, Jesus, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus said to his disciples, to Thomas who asked, he said, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we know that's a mind blower. And that was a revelation for me to realize, because I just think of the Father as this gray-haired, bearded, you know, scary guy with bushy eyebrows waiting to squish me if I get out of line. But I think of Jesus as awesome, you know, 33-year-old young man whose eyes are afire, but he's full of love and grace and truth, and yet that is the Father. Some would say, my son's up here. It looks like little me's up here from 30 years ago. And I'm honored by that. It's like Jesus is his Father. Jesus is the Heavenly Father. And so there's something to be said about, there's in this chapter of Isaiah 9, just before, it says the people were in utter darkness. And this is a element that you need to be aware of. I want you to be aware of and walk in. It says the people were in utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Past tense. It has dawned. They've seen a great light. And then it says, a child is born, a son is given, like now. So there's past tense things and there's present tense things, all in the same passage. And then it says for us, the government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. So there's past tense, this happened, this is happening, a son is given, and then this will happen. And all this is in the same setting. And it's not God being confused. It's God showing that our faith has to be not just future, that we have hope for something that we hope for. It's going to get better. But we have faith that it is better. Faith that God is alive. We don't wonder if God is good. We don't wonder if God will deliver. We know God has delivered. God is the great I am. Not just that he was, he is, and he will be, but he is the great I am. So you're going through something. He's the I am. He has answers right now. He's wonderful right now. Not just when you get through this thing. This was spoken, this promise to Israel was spoken to them hundreds of years before Jesus would be born. Hundreds of years. None of them saw the fulfillment of that promise for a child that was born, a son who would be given. That was literally hundreds of years later. But God, who exists beyond time, was speaking to them a word of encouragement and a word of comfort that they could hang on to right now in the midst of their circumstances. In the middle of their situations. It's so important to walk by faith, not by sight. Someone asked me this morning, how do you walk in peace in the middle of difficult circumstances just this morning? And it's the same answer I'd give him, I'll give you, is it's by faith. You trust that God is good. God is good now. Not just when you get through the other end of that tunnel of circumstances. Not just when you see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's like he's good before you see the light at the end of the tunnel. He is faithful before the answer comes. He's faithful before the healing comes. He is faithful, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So do you have challenges going on now in your life? Israel had a whole bunch of them. course, we have the benefit of knowing that Jesus has come. He has been given. They were looking ahead. We look back and remember. And we look ahead because we know Jesus is coming back. He's coming back and he will completely restore all things. And whatever we have going right now is very temporary. Jesus, our Emmanuel, God is with us. He is good. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons and daughters of earth. Born to give us second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory, glory to the newborn king. Jesus is awesome. And he's an awesome heavenly father. And I want to close with this story that I came across. I'm going to, not in this. In 1994, two Americans answered an invitation from the Russian Department of Education to teach morals and ethics based on biblical principles in the public schools of Russia. They were also invited to teach at prisons, businesses, the fire and police departments, and a large orphanage. It was nearing the holiday season, and the orphans heard for the first time the traditional Christmas story. They told them about Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem and finding no room in the inn, so the couple went to a stable where Jesus was born and placed in the manger. Throughout the story, the children, according to one of the Americans, sat in amazement as they listened. Some sat on the edge of their stools, trying to grasp every word. As a follow-up activity to the story, each child was given 3 small pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger. Each child was also given a small paper square cut from paper napkins, which the children tore into strips to make straw for their little mangers. Small squares of flannel were used for the baby's blanket. From pieces of tan felt, a doll-like baby was made. As they walked around the room to observe the children, this is what one of the Americans noted. All went well until I got to one table where little Misha sat. He looked to be about 6 years old and had finished his project. As I looked at the little boy's manger, I saw not one but 2 babies in the manger. I asked the translator to ask the lad why there were 2 babies in the manger. Misha very accurately recalled the story that had been told until he came to the part where Mary put Jesus in the manger. It says, then Misha started to ad lib. And he made up his own ending to the story and said, when Maria laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him I have no mama and I have no papa. So I don't have a place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I didn't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about what I had that maybe I could use for a gift. I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, would that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anybody gave me. So I got into the manger. And then Jesus looked at me, and he told me I could stay with him for always. Then it says he put his hands over his face and sobbed. The little orphan had found someone who would never abandon him or abuse him. Someone who would stay with him for always. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And when you know him, when you know him as Everlasting Father, and that Jesus is God, and Jesus is wonderful, then it's natural to get to know him as the Prince of Peace. Because there's a peace that comes. that goes way beyond circumstances, way beyond what this world can dish out. And it can dish out some pretty nasty things. But we have hope in that little baby born in Bethlehem. Tony, would you come on up here? I just want to... close in prayer. Let's stand up. Thank you, Lord. It's my prayer that everyone in this room knows God as Heavenly Father, who is very good to us. I love that song, "The Father's arms are open wide." And I realize the Christmas season can be a tough time that brings to the forefront family sorrow, pain, difficulties, reminders of what is not, that the rest of the year doesn't rub in our much. But if there's something that is heavy on your heart, I just know there's something about tangibly doing something. And I just want to invite, if there's something heavy on your heart, that song says, come to the altar. I just want to invite you to come forward. I want to pray over you. If there's any specific thing that you just want extra prayer, extra support, I just invite you to come out of your seat, come to the front of the altar, and I want to pray for you as we close. I know there's something about putting your body into action to respond to God. So, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. For coming in bodily form. Thank you for your grace. That you're a Father who will never leave, never forsake us. You have only good in mind. All your thoughts towards us are with hope and encouragement. Father, thank you for the promises that are ours in Christ. No matter what's going on in this world. And Lord, I pray that we would all be reminded and refreshed of knowing you as Father. Knowing that you are wonderful. You're the mighty God. You're the healer, God. Father, thank you for your grace that you pour out. Lord, for your provision. Even if we don't see it with our eyes, we know it in our hearts, God. I just pray that you would fill us to overflowing. Help us to know it in our hearts, God. To experience it in our spirits. Lord, to know you and to celebrate what you've done, that you've come in flesh. Finally, Father, thank you for your grace, for this time, for your healing, for your ministry, God, to use us, healed ones, to heal others. be the most wonderful time in the year. God, I celebrate you. Lord, shine through us as we gather with family and friends, co-workers. Lord, that we would be reflecting your grace for this time of year. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen.